Well, thank you so much for your warm welcome to me. I do bring you greetings from Grace Fellowship Church in Bremen, Indiana, along with all of their love and affection as a sister church in Jesus Christ for you. My fellow pastor, John Heaney, and I have been praying for you, for your peace for the last, I guess 4 months or so, 5 months. And for the last month or so, the folks who meet with us on Wednesday night, or who meet together on Wednesday night for prayer meeting, have been praying for you, for your peace and your safety, for God to pour out all of his blessing and protection and love and everything that you need. They don't know all of the details of all the whole situation, but they have been praying for you. And if they don't know the details, the Lord knows the details, and they've been putting your situation, your church, you, the congregation, in our Lord's hands. And so our hearts have been struggling with yours before the throne of God. So I hope that's just encouraging to know that you have friends that you haven't met. You have brothers and sisters that maybe you will never meet, and they love you, and they've honored you by bringing you before the Lord. And so it is in that spirit that I'm here. I want you to know that even though this is the first time that we've met face-to-face, I do love all of you. You all, not just the elders, but you all, the congregation, I do love you. You've been on my heart for months now. I've lost sleep for you. My wife has yelled at me for you. I've lost days of work for you. And I don't say that. I'm not saying that, I promise, to make you feel bad or for you to feel sorry for me. That's not my point at all. I just say that because I want you to know I'm not showing up naive, wet behind the ears, not knowing what the situation is. You have been on my heart for months now, and so I don't have a glib message for you. I hope it isn't that. So you've been on my heart, and really all I want to do this morning is to encourage you, to give you joy, to give you direction, hopefully to give you some peace, and just knowing that Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. He loves you dearly as a congregation, and if you leave those back doors encouraged, with your hearts warm for the Lord and for each other, then it will be worth it. It'll be, my trip down here will be worth it. So what do I want for you? I want you as a congregation to be growing an expressive, Jesus-like love for each other. So a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. John 13. Now, you know the setting of this verse and this passage. It was Jesus and his disciples' last night together. They're in the upper room, and John puts a little detail in there. He says it was night outside, and I think he puts that because it gives you a feeling of how ominous things are. It is dark outside, and there is this growing, looming darkness inside. The disciples' hearts are troubled. And Jesus, his heart is troubled. And in the middle of this troubling, dark situation, it's their last night together. Judas has just left, and now it's just the 11 disciples. It's just those who are going to become the foundation of the church. Them. And so with Judas gone, the Lord Jesus can bear his heart with them. And he's going to say things that he really could not say with Judas there. He has some intimate, private words for them. And he's going to strengthen their hearts for what's about to come. And he knows what the next few days are going to follow and what that's going to be like. And he wants to set the tone for them as they make this transition to a new time. Jesus isn't going to be there anymore. The church is going to start to grow and to multiply, and they're going to face challenges they haven't faced before. But it's this new time, and so Jesus wants to set the tone for that, for this little church, for this little group of people, as they transition to a new time. And that's why I picked this passage, because it seems to me that that's somewhat of what you're facing. It's a new time, new transition. It's a transitioning time. So, excuse me, in this very intimate setting, he says, love as I have loved you. Love each other as I have loved you. And that's what I want us to think about this morning, a new command for a new time. So obviously love, Jesus says, a new command I have for you, a new commandment. Love wasn't the new command. That's an old command. And so what's new about it? It's the as I have loved you. That's the new part that Jesus wants them to consider. The command to love God, to love your brother as yourself, to love your neighbor as yourself, that's as old as Moses. And so that's not the new part. But with the incarnation, with the ministry of the Lord Jesus, with him in their presence, in their midst, loving them, and he lived with them, and he taught them, and he loved them, that was the new part. That had never happened before, where God had become a man, and he had loved men up close, personal, man to man, so to speak. So God had come in the flesh, Emmanuel, coming down into our mess, coming down to us in our sin, coming down to us in our creatureliness. And so God with us. And so that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes. He's talking about the Lord Jesus. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched. The Word had become flesh. And he had lived with them. And he had loved them. So brothers and sisters and friends, he loved his disciples. He wasn't just their teacher. And he didn't just love them in abstract or in theory or in theology. He loved them. Flesh and blood, sweat and tears. He loved them, and they knew it. They felt that down into their very bones. And that's why he can say, love each other the way I've loved you. They knew what he was talking about, how he had loved them. They knew he loved them right down into their bones. And so his love, his example, his love for them, that was the new part. That was the new example. That was the new direction. That was the new shape that their love was to take for each other. Love as I have loved you. And so how had he loved them? And more importantly, for you, how does he love you? How does he love you? Because that's going to tell you how you should be loving each other. You. I hardly know any of your names, but you know each other. How you should be loving each other. Well, that's what we want to look at again and again. That's sort of, we're going to take some laps around the track. We're going to ask, how did Jesus love? And then therefore, how should you be loving each other? So first, he loved them really, really, genuinely. There was nothing fake about Jesus' love. They could never say that he didn't really, really love them. You don't spend 3.5 years with someone up close and in person. You don't do what the disciples did And so they had no permanent home. They're living in the fields. They're sleeping on the ground. They're in different houses, different times. They're walking day after day. They're hot and tired, you know, when Jesus comes to the well at Sychar and he's exhausted. And the disciples are, that was a normal day for them. They're living together. They're hot and tired. They're facing criticism. They're facing enemies. They're being accused. They're being attacked. They're crowded together. Just imagine the days of the crowds pressing the disciples together. And that was the context in which they loved and Jesus loved them. They knew it. So living with Jesus wasn't luxury. You didn't sign up to be Jesus' disciple if you wanted the cushy life, if you wanted the easy life. You didn't do what Matthew did and get up and leave your tax collecting booth and follow Jesus if you wanted the nice house. The Lord didn't have a place to rest his head. He had no house or home. So why did they do it? Why did they do everything I just talked about? Putting themselves out there like that. It was because he loved them. And they knew it. And he loved them so much that they just followed him. Just the way that you follow someone that loves you. So, he loved them really. There was nothing fake about it. The Bible, and I think we even saw it a little bit in the adult Sunday school there, in the book of Hosea. The Bible talks about, and the Lord complains in certain parts of the Bible, that, you know, you're close to me with your mouth. You love me with your mouth, but your hearts are far away from me. You know, you draw close, you say I love you, but your hearts, they're far away. And it talks about loving in word, but not in deed. And Jesus wasn't like that with his disciples. They had his heart. He gave them his heart. It was real. And brothers and sisters, that's how Jesus loves you. That truth is not just something that goes in a confession. It's not just something that we say. It's reality that the Lord Jesus loves you. And that's, so why would he complain about having no heart love from us and then turn around and do the same thing? No, you read through the Old Testament. You read in the book of Revelation those letters to the different congregations, and the idea is constantly there. God is saying, Israel, I love you, but you don't love me in return. You have my heart, but I don't have your heart. Give me your heart. And so now Jesus is saying, love one another the way I love you. Really, genuinely. All in. And so what do I want and what do I hope and what have I been praying for Grace Chapel? It's here. It's heart level love for one another. That you would love each other the way Jesus has loved you with real affection, real self-giving, real others taking into your heart. So you're living in each other's hearts through love. So Jesus' heart, it's open wide to you. You are as close to the Lord Jesus as you want to be. He's the one that's saying, come closer, come closer. I love you. I want you nearer. I've engraved you on the palms of my hands. Jesus says, love each other that way. So, again, these are Jesus' people. These are your people. Love each other. There's none like them on the earth. There's none like these people on the earth. And I don't mean that in general. And I don't mean you having a special love for Christians in general. But your brothers and sisters here. So you could look around, and that's who Jesus wants you to love, really, really. So, love as I have loved you. How did he love them? Well, he loved them really. He loved them intimately, incarnationally. He didn't stay far away. He drew close to them. And that's the second thing. So it's up close love. We've already kind of talked about this. They had seen him. They had touched him. They had slept out in the fields and in rooms together. They had ate together. They slept together. They sat together. They talked together. They ate together. And we don't know most of what Jesus did for his three and a half years of ministry. We have four Gospels, and none of them are exhaustive about this is what Jesus did every day, all the time. We get tidbits. We get sort of the sampler platter of this is what it was. This is what it was like. But there were days and there were weeks where I don't think any gospel mentions anything that happened. They were just together, living together, loving each other, being together, doing life together. And that's exactly how their discipleship had begun. Would Jesus say, come, follow me? And that wasn't a metaphor. We use it metaphorically, where we don't have anywhere literally physically to go to follow Jesus. We follow him in our heart and our life. But with these disciples, when Jesus said to Matthew the tax collector, come, follow me, Matthew stood up from his seat and started walking behind. It meant living with Jesus every day. That's what real discipleship is. You're living with Jesus. And so that's why when it came time to pick a replacement for Judas, there was basically two qualifications. One, he had to see the resurrection. He had to be a witness of the resurrection, this replacement disciple. But the disciples also said, therefore, it's necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us, who had been among us the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us. Disciples had to witness the resurrection in order to be an apostle. But they had to be one of the intimate ones. The ones who had been with Jesus from the beginning and had lived with him and had walked closely with them. Because that's how he loved them. Up close. In person. Their lives intertwined. And so they shared his heart, and they shared his life. And it's no different for us. He's our good shepherd. And the shepherd lives with the sheep. If you have a picture of a shepherd, it's the shepherd sitting there with his sheep around him. He loves them up close. Again, the picture in Revelation is Jesus walking amongst, in the middle of, the candlesticks. They're his people, and he's really close to them. And he knows all about them because he's with them. Again, Revelation 1 through 3, it's never, I heard this report about you. If you want to read Revelation 1 through 3 sometime this week, do it. But you'll never read that Jesus said, I've heard this about you. I heard this report about you. It's never secondhand knowledge. Paul would hear reports about how churches were doing because he wasn't there. So this someone came to me and they told me this or that about the church and this is how I'm going to respond. He got a lot of his info secondhand, but that's not how Jesus talks in Revelation 1 through 3. It's up close. It's personal. He says again and again, I know your affliction. I know your affliction. Same way, Charlie, you know your wife's affliction because you're with her. I know your affliction. I know your deeds. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and they are not. I know your affliction because I'm with you with them, in them. I've seen them with my very eyes. I hear the slander because I'm there when they say it. I'm with you as you do your good deeds. I hear the slander against you. So Paul, at one point, the Apostle Paul was taken before the emperor, and everyone abandoned him. The moment was too much for them. The pressure, the intensity, the fear, it was all too much for them. But Paul says, but the Lord stood by me. Paul did not walk into that throne room, into that court alone. The Lord was with him. And Jesus says, that's how I love you. Up close with you. Now love each other that way. I don't need to tell you this, but our culture is growing more and more distant. It's easier for us to try to do relationships at a distance. And so, you know, we use our phones and we send a text and we're on our phones. But we are embodied creatures. That means we have bodies. We're not just thumbs and eyeballs and brains. We're meant to be with each other, to be physically present with each other, to be near, to have eye contact, to touch, to hug, to shake hands, to sit next to each other, to laugh with each other, to pray with each other, to work with each other. And so that means hospitality. And I'm not talking about putting a fancy meal on and having a dinner party. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about, it's about bringing people into your family circle so they feel at home. They feel comfortable. They feel like a child or a sibling at the house. So hospitality, and I've enjoyed hospitality, thank you. It starts with a heart. It begins with a welcoming heart. And then a welcoming home. And I'm bringing this up because that's one way that you can love like Jesus loved. He loved up close. Doing things together. Being very practical. Being together, just hanging out together, doing life together in all of its different shades and colors. Because you're a certain way here. You dress a certain way, and I'm sure you act a certain way, but this is not who you are in your totality. You have other ways of living, and so I'm saying live together in that way. Having fun together, praying together, side by side. I don't know the situation. I don't know if you even have a prayer meeting or whatever, but at our church we have a Wednesday evening prayer meeting, and the men circle up in a chair. Or in a, not in one chair, but in a group of chairs. And we sit next to each other, shoulder to shoulder, knee to knee, so to speak. And we pray for each other. And we bring each other to before the throne of grace. So I'm hearing over here, Stan praying for Charlie. And Charlie's hearing Stan pray for him. And our hearts are intertwined. There's a hymn in our hymnal where we sing, there is a spot where spirits blend, where friend holds fellowship with friend around the common mercy seat. That's how you live in love with each other. You pray together. Now, instead of letting, you know, the technology and the phones isolate you, use it to connect. Use it to connect this week. So instead of saying, how can I make myself happy with this phone, which is what we all have the tendency to do, say, how can I love my brother or sister with this phone? So use this text, use the FaceTime or whatever app you have, and use it to love each other. And so we can make our phones, we can make our technology instruments to connect, to love each other well, or they can become wedges that drive us further apart. And I just want to encourage you, Jesus was embodied. He lived with his people. He loved them up close. And even now today, he dwells in us by his Spirit. He's close to us. Love each other that way. Well, what else? Jesus welcomed all kinds of people into a circle of love, into his love. There were people with differences. The disciples had profound differences amongst themselves. There were differences of status. There were differences of economics. There were differences of political belief. And yet, as they lived with him and as he loved them, they learned to love each other. And not to insist that that person become like me before I love them, but I will love them. I'll love them anyways. So I mentioned Matthew. He was a former tax collector. He worked with the Romans collecting taxes. And then there was another disciple. We don't know very much about him, but he's called Simon the Zealot. And most people think that he was a member of the Zealot party in Galilee. And you're probably like, what is that? What's the Zealot party? In the earliest years of the first century, so about 25 years before Jesus' public ministry, it's about 6 AD or so, there was a revolt up in Galilee where they wanted to collect taxes, and some Jews, some Galileans, revolted against this Roman taxation, and it was the start of the Zealot party. And they were called zealots because they were very zealous about what they were going to do. They would even attack and burn fellow Jews and kill their cattle, burn down their barns, if those Jews signed up for the Roman tax. They were that zealous. Eventually, the Romans killed the leader and crucified two of his sons. But this revolt, this agitation, this political party, this way of thinking lived on in Galilee. And that was Simon the Zealot. So in Jesus' little band, there was a former tax collector and a zealot. This is not the difference between a Republican and a Democrat. This is not a Republican and a Democrat sitting down at the table. This is Benedict Arnold and George Washington sitting down at the table and learning to love each other. As Jesus loved them, as he poured his love into their hearts, they learned to say, I can love him. I can love him. Now, Jesus loved them, and they learned to love each other. Jesus loved people with real differences. Can I just say, some people, some Reformed Baptists especially, think that the only way that we can get along and do anything is if we're in total absolute agreement with each other. And I just want to say, love is not like that. Yes, how can two walk together if they're not in agreement? That's one principle. But there's a whole bunch of other chapters where it talks about loving people who are strong, who have different convictions, who are weak, who have different convictions. And the reason I'm bringing this up is maybe in the last few months, you see things differently than someone else here. You have a different perspective on everything that has happened. And I just want to say, that does not have to divide the church. That does not have to divide you from your brother or your sister. That doesn't have to destroy love here. Love lives with differences. Love is patient and kind. And so if we only love those who are in complete agreement with us, then my question is, how are you any different than anyone else? Does Jesus make so little difference? I don't think that's the case. I don't think that's the case here. Tertullian, the early church father, said it was the Christians' love for each other that impressed the pagan world of his day. They weren't impressed by the Christians' brains and how smart they were. They were impressed. This is what he said. See, they say, see these pagans, see how they love one another. For they themselves are animated by mutual hatred. See how they are ready even to die for one another. So they're animated by mutual hatred. Isn't that the case? It seems so much hatred is at the heart of all political discourse, especially in our culture right now. It's this all or nothing. It's this, you're either all for me or you're against me. And it's almost this savage dislike and distrust an unwillingness to think any good of anyone who sees things differently than I do. And my question is that love? That's not love. Is that how Jesus loved us? Is love so hard-hearted? Is love so stubborn and demanding and strident about his opinions? Tertullian says, they're even ready to die for each other. That's how much they love each other. So Jesus put his arms around people who were very different from each other, and yet because they loved him, they learned to love each other. And so maybe you need to answer this question. Maybe you don't. So who here will you love? Not because you totally agree with them, but just for Jesus' sake. They're one of his, so I'll love them for his sake. You guys are not out of the woods yet. Not completely. I don't know what you're going to be facing, but I do know who you're going to be facing. Satan. And he's a destroyer. And he's a murderer. And so you need to watch out for him. You're going to have to be making some hard decisions in the coming months, I imagine. I don't know what they are. I'm not a prophet or anything like that. I'm just speaking in general. And you're going to go through some rough waters. And my question is, will Grace Chapel become a place where people love each other with differences, or will it descend into hatred and distrust like everywhere else in this world? By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. The world will know, hey, those people belong to Jesus. Well, how do you know? Look at how they love each other. They love like he loved. The Apostle John grew to be an old, old man. Tradition tells us. Jerome, the early church father, tells us this. And he was so old, the Apostle John had to be carried into the congregation by, you know, the men. And he would sit up. Venerable old apostle, he would sit up and he would catch his breath, and all he would say was, little children, love one another. And it was week after week, little children, love one another. And finally someone said, Master, why do you always say children, love one another? Why is that your only sermon? Can't you preach about something else? Can't you preach something different? And his answer was this, because it's the Lord's command, and it's enough. It's enough. Brothers and sisters, it's enough for you. It's enough. It's enough to do. It's strong enough. Love will see you through this. And so love one another as Jesus has loved you. How did Jesus love them? He loved them affectionately. He loved them affectionately. We've seen it in this passage. Jesus was not a cold-hearted person. He was not that painting on the wall of this distant, mystic, holy man that people couldn't relate to. He wasn't a cold person. He wasn't a heartless person. He wasn't just all theology or something like that. He wept for Mary and Martha. He was distressed, it tells us, when he thought about what Judas was about to do to him. He was distressed in his heart. We could say, well, didn't he know that? Didn't he know that that was going to happen? Yeah, he knew. And he still loved Judas. And he still felt the sting of that betrayal. He loved Judas. And now Judas was going to do this to him. He was distressed and troubled. He was not a clinical, unfeeling person. He freely gave and he warmly received love. John felt like he could lean against him and talk to him. John could say, I was the disciple Jesus loved. John personalized this. Two times in this passage, Jesus out and out says to his disciples, I love you. Do you say that to one another? I love you. In Spurgeon's Morning and Evening, for December 20th. The text at the top was Jeremiah 31:3, "Yea, I have loved you with an everlasting love." And Spurgeon wrote this, "Sometimes the Lord Jesus tells his church his love thoughts. He doesn't think it enough to tell her behind her back, but in her very presence he says, 'You are all fair, my love.' He will make no secret of it." Jesus didn't make a secret of his warm, loving affection for his disciples. "I have loved you with an everlasting love." Some of us are more naturally affectionate and warm-hearted than others. Just by our temperament, just the way God has created us, I suppose, whatever it is. But, you know, we can't stop where nature planted us. Because there is grace in our Lord Jesus to become more than what we are by nature. There's grace to grow. And part of our becoming like Jesus is becoming like him in his warm, affectionate love for his people. So John 13:1, "Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love." He loved them, and now he's like, I have to show them how much I love them, and that's what he's going to do. And so he didn't hide his love, he showed it. Two times, in this section, he says, "I love you." He's going to later say, "There's no greater love than the kind of love I have for you." He's boasting, and he's in a good way, and he's explaining, "There is no greater love than the kind of love I have for you. I love you this much that I'll lay down my life for you. You're my friends. I'll die for you. That's how much I love you." And then he went and proved it. "Love as I have loved you." He showed them. He told them. He wasn't afraid to bare his heart and let them know how he felt and his attitude toward them. And so, I've already told you, I love you. I don't know you very well, but I do love you. You're my people. Not because I'm your pastor, because we're brothers and sisters. And you're the ones in the land who I love. And when I come in, even though we're very different, our hearts know each other because we're one and the same. We're joined in Jesus. And so I want nothing but the best for you. I want nothing but your joy and for you to prosper as a congregation. And so I do. I love you. So how can you love like Jesus loved? You can say it. You can say it to each other. Maybe that person over there, you just can't assume it, that they know it. You need to tell them. He washed their feet. He showed them his love. He served them in love. And so it was warm love. It was affectionate love. It was word. It was deed. And that's how he loves us. So how did he love his disciples? He loved them affectionately. He loved them verbally. He loved them openly. Love each other that way. A visitor should be able to come in here and say, wow, these people really like each other. That's what should be. So how did he love his disciples? Well, in a few hours, he's going to go in front of them when a violent mob approaches. The violent mob's going to come up the hill, and he's going to say, if you're looking for me, let them go. If you're looking for me, let them go. And on a very human, real level, everything that Jesus went through, the trials and the whippings, the floggings, and all of that, and all the rest, he did that, and he kept his disciples safe the whole time. None of them went through it. It was too much for them. This was something that he did in order to protect them. John 15, again, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. And notice again, Jesus is telling them, I love you. I love you so much. I love you with the deepest, greatest kind of love. No one loves you like the way I love you. But then how does he love them? by laying down his life for his friends. So he loves us sacrificially. It cost him to love us. It cost him to love his disciples. He took hell. He took hell for us. It was either me or him. And he said, let him go. Take me instead. He faced outer darkness. Jude talks about the outer darkness reserved for the fallen angels. Jesus went there. He faced his Father's anger. He endured justice without any mercy. Just pure justice. And his body and his soul were torn apart. His love connection, his felt experienced connection of my Father loves me and is pleased with me, he lost that. He reached for his Father. And he wasn't there for him. So he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's ripped apart. He's ripped apart. Body ripped apart. Soul ripped apart. Darkness, pain, justice. He's experiencing all of this so that we don't have to. That our sin might be forgiven. And so just like that mob came, justice came. Justice came with a sword, ready to slay all the sinners. And Jesus stepped forward and said, it's me you're looking for. Let them go. So God, the judge of all the earth, came. And Jesus stepped in front of you. He stepped in front of you. And he loved you. And then he laid down his life for you because you're his friend. Just your friend. He's your friend. It's me you're looking for. Let them go. So by his wounds, we are healed. By his death, we are given life. And though our sins are many, his mercy is more. So his love for us cost him, his love for us cost him depths of pain and misery and isolation and poverty and blackest darkness that no human has fathomed. He went into the darkest places of hell, a punishment. He went into places of pain that no man will ever know. He had a broken heart, his heart wrung out like a rag. And I just want to say, that's where love took him. He did it because he loved you. Now, then it's out of this bloody sacrifice. Like he's still on the cross and he says, love each other the way I have loved you. Love each other like that. And so sometimes we say, it's too hard to love this person. It's too hard to forgive this person. It's too hard to overlook the sin. It's too hard to keep going and hanging in there with this person. You felt that way. I felt that way. But have any of us went as far as Jesus Christ did? In love. Did any of us hang in there as long as he hung in there for us? Are we going anywhere he hasn't gone? Are we putting up with anything that he hasn't put up with because he loves us? So every step we take in this loving sacrifice, we see his footsteps in front of us. He's always gone before us. He's always there right beside us. And so he plunged into this depth of sacrifice. And so just the question is can't we go deeper than what we've gone? Can't you go deeper than what you've gone? I have to say, I can. I know I can. I don't know about you, but I can. So time for my brothers and sisters, yes. Money for my brothers and sisters, yes. Giving them attention, just paying attention to them, yes. Not being so self-absorbed, but actually saying, oh, there they are, they're there. And I'll focus on them. Prayer, yes. Your presence with them, yes. Mercy, forgiveness, yes. And so we need to put it all on the altar because Jesus put everything that he had on the altar. And he's saying, love as I have loved you. So how can we do anything else? So he says, I love you. I love you with burning hot fires of love that no amount of water can pour and quench and extinguish. And it's real love, and it's up close love, and it's inclusive. It includes all of us. It's warm and affectionate. It's not hidden. He says, I love you, and it's sacrificial. And so tonight, I want you, or not tonight, this morning, I want you to gaze upon it. And I want you to take it in. I want you to meditate on it and think about it and sit by this fire of his love, and then now go and love your brother and sister that way. Warm yourself by his love and then give that warm love to your brothers and sisters. Grace Chapel, you do stand at a crossroads of some kind. And we all stand at a crossroads of whether we're going to choose love or not. And so you are at a crossroads. Choose love. Choose love. Jesus chose love. So Grace Chapel, you do stand at a crossroads. Your future's in front of you. And my prayer and my hope, my encouragement, and Jesus' own command is choose love for each other. Let's pray. Oh Lord Jesus, thank you that when we could not even remotely come to living up to the command to love our neighbor as ourselves, you came and you did it for us because we did it. Thank you for your love for us that would take all of our sin and all of our guilt and all of our shame and our dirt and our hatred and our rudeness and our selfishness. And you took that all that ugliness, and you became sin. You became an ugly thing in order that we might become righteous and holy. You touched lepers like us in order to make us clean. There's no one like you. There's no love like your love. There's no love like your love. There's no recording or measurement. There's no words or poetry or any sort of thing. Man's heart has not comprehended the deep, deep love of Jesus. Vast, unbounded, and free. And so we stand at the shore of your love and your goodness, and we watch the waves crash in our lives again and again of your love, and we know that it's from everlasting to everlasting. And our hearts are warmed, and we know that you love us, and we just pray then for grace to love our brothers and our sisters. It's hard. We're selfish. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you that we can become more than what we are. And so fill us with love for each other. Bless this church. You know the questions. You know the troubles. You know the difficulties. You know the situations. You know everything that's facing them. You love them. And so I ask for your love's sake, do them good. Bless them and keep them. Make your light to shine upon them. And give them peace. This is my prayer, and I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.